Well, we had two acknowledgments of the love of God. First of all, the meditation moments. I'm not sure that I had ever really heard that song until I came to Bethlehem. But if the oceans were filled and every stalk on earth a quill, every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God would drain the oceans dry. And the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How deep the Father's love, that he would give his Son a ransom to make a wretch his treasure. And so it is that love of God that brings us here. It is that love of God that animates us, that love spread abroad in our heart, that instructs us and enables us to love others. I was at a restaurant not too long ago, and I was talking with the waitress, and I said, "Man, you must see all kinds of people." She said, I think it just slipped out in a moment of honesty. She says, "I hate people." I don't know what kind of tip she thought she was going to get after that, but I gave her a tip. But she said, "I hate people." Well, I was talking with my brother, and he said that he had a friend that had just gone on a vacation somewhere, I think somewhere in Mexico, and had come back, and he had a t-shirt he bought, "I hate people." Well, God doesn't. There is a creative love. That is, God loves his creatures that he has created. And he loves his creatures as they have been created. He loves them all. There's not a sparrow that falls that he doesn't take note. Not a blade of grass bent that he does not understand and know. And this creator's love he has. But man, his highest creation, therefore receives from him the highest affection. So there is a love. And for God so loved the world, God did not sit in heaven and determined not to do anything when Adam fell, but no, God was moved by Adam's misery. And he loves them, us. But then there is this love that is above that love for his people. We are the recipients, the objects of that love. And we shall spend eternity investigating it. And we shall never come to the bottom of it, to the end of it. And that's indeed what keeps us going It is the love of God, the love of the church. In fact, if we give ourselves to the love of success, then we'll become disappointed and discouraged. If we give ourselves to the love of being noticed, the love of being recognized for what we do, then we'll ever be disappointed. And there'll come a point when we are discouraged by that. And even if the motivation for what we do is the love of anyone else other than the love of God, then that can be turned. You see, you can be so abused by people, so misused, so afflicted by them that you could lose all love for them. And not only love for the ones that did that, but then you become cynical and lose love for the ones that you don't even know. But if it is the love of God that shed abroad in your heart, then you cannot help but love. Even as the disciple says, we cannot help but speak in this name. We cannot help but love. I tell you, even the ones, our enemies that are the most wicked to us and the ones that would do the most damage to us, even there when we'll be at Stephen's martyrdom eventually as we are preaching. Here's Stephen, you know, in a love for the very people that are killing him. He says, do not lay this to their charge. How could someone do that? Because of the love of God in their hearts, you see. And occasionally you get an opportunity to speak to someone who has belittled you, misused you, and falsely condemned you. Sometimes you get an opportunity to see those people. And I know, in my own mind and heart, I've rehearsed 100 times what I would say to someone if I met someone. What am I going to say to them? What would I say to them? But I met one face to face, unavoidable. And I was shocked by what came out of my mouth. I said, I love you. And I always have loved you and will. Well, I walked away from that. I told that to some people and they were surprised. I was surprised. But there it was. And that's what we are. And that's what we do. We're not trying to do that. We are doing that. It's only when we are in our worst moments that we do other things. But in our best moments, the love of God just spills out of us. Because it is His love. And we're not trying to do it. We're not working it up. We're not trying to do it so other people would hear us or see us. In fact, when I said this to the person, no one heard it but the person. It wasn't about others. It was just what it was. And so I'm thankful to the Lord that He gives us. You see, but not only did that... I don't know what it did for them. There was really not much response. I don't know what it did, but I know what it did for me. It surely showed me that the Lord is still working in and through me. And so I'm grateful. And I know you have had such experiences that way. And I trust that we will have many more experiences that way. But the issue that we are about, why we are in the world. And I've told people the only reason I'm in Jones County, Mississippi is because of Bethlehem Baptist Church and those members of that church that the Lord has given to me to be the shepherd of. That's why I'm here. Every morning when I wake up, you are on my mind. It is about you. It is about what you need. It is about what you desire. It's about what you are and my desire to help you and to pray for you that the Lord would use you and would use us all. Because you see, that's what will happen. When the Lord is ready to build his church, he uses those who he's already redeemed to bring those who he will redeem, or will use our testimony to redeem those and bring them in to this church to be our brothers and sisters, for us to work together to his glory, to do what he would have us do. And my prayer is every day, Lord, help us this day do what you would have us do. And bless it, if you will. Well, it is helpful at times as we read the scripture to see that we're not the only people that have issues and problems, nor have we ever been the only people that have issues and problems in the church. Let's look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. Now, it seems like that those two statements are just in contradiction to each other. The church, the number of disciples. Now, this is not just the number of people that showed up. I want you to be sure that you understand what the scripture's talking about. These are not just the people that decide to come to church that day and filled up the congregation. I think that there's a difference between the congregation and the church. Sometimes it's called the core. They're the congregation, then there's the core. That is, that's the church within the church. And often people who sit in the congregation and some people that are on the membership are really not the people of the Lord. They're really not. That shouldn't surprise any of us that's been in churches very long. But there are people. There is this core. There is this church, you see, within the church. And it's visible. And it's local. I mean, we can touch it. We can put our hands on it. We can speak to it. We can pray for them. We can gather with them. We can fellowship with them, you see. Now, this is not just the congregation. These are the people of God that have been redeemed by the power of God and who bear the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit that has filled them. And they're in such a day. How I long to be. I'm somewhat covetous and jealous of the fact that these people were in a day when miracles were happening daily. I'm telling you, it was astounding what was going on and what God was doing among the people with signs and wonders, undeniable. These people were in the strongest and the most spirit-filled church that ever would be again in this world. They were disciples. They were true learners. They were not pretending to be the people of God. They were the people of God. And they were multiplied. But there was a murmuring, a dissatisfaction, a grumbling. Of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, I want you to understand that these people are, they're all Jews. They're all kin to one another in some sense or another. They're cousins and cousins, cousins, cousins. And, you know, they were all kin. They all went back to Abraham. Every one of them. But some of them were raised in areas where they were influenced by the Greek culture to the degree that they spoke in Greek, and many of them given Greek names. Whereas the ones that were in Palestine, the ones that were there, actually the ones who were there when the Lord was crucified, and maybe even some of them lent their voice to the cry of the crowd that said, "Crucify him." They spoke in Hebrew. And commentators believe, some of the scholars and commentators believe, that maybe even their worship. Now, we're not given a lot of details how they worship, but there were thousands of these people. Thousands of people here. That I'm not sure that one voice or one preaching that they could have heard, I don't know. That we have no details on that, but there are some scholars that think that the Grecians had their worship. They worshiped God in Greek, that they spoke in Greek and worshiped God in Greek, whereas the Hebrews, the ones that are called the Hebrews, worship God in the Hebrew language. But there was a distinction. You see, and even in the church, there are distinctions that can be made. Well, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. See, they are murmuring against the ones that are there, the ones who were originally there. It's against them. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. That is, in the daily doling out of the needs. Now, this could only happen because they sold everything, right? And they laid it all at the feet of the apostles. So all we know is that they sold, so far in the scripture, as it gives us detail, that they sold everything they had and they laid it at the feet of the apostles. So somehow the apostles are involved in this. But obviously the apostles are not so involved in this in such a way that they are understanding that something is going amiss. They have to be informed of that. So the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. Now, it's very important to see that it wasn't the widows who were complaining. Now, there may have been some widows complaining to some of the people, but I don't know. But it was the Grecians as a group. The group, they saw something that they believed was not just and right. Now, what we see here also is that there was not this idea that there was a common place where they could just come and take as they needed. No, there was a dispensing. Really, that's what economics is about. Economics is really about who gets the goods and how are these goods distributed among the people. That's basic economics. Where there was an economic activity going on here. It looks as if that once all this was sold, we're giving no details, but it seems as if that once all this was sold, that there was this resource. There was these goods, or at least maybe money in order to buy goods, that was in one certain place, and they were being doled out. Now, I don't know if it was the apostles that were doling it out or there were other people there doling it out. And some have suggested it was just the Hebrews doling it out, and that's why they were looking and at their people first and then giving. But I don't know. But something's going on, and the Grecians and the Hebrews are at odds. There's a murmuring coming from one side against another side. Then the 12, obviously, the 12 seeing or hearing about or understanding, or if they were the ones doling it out, they began to get from the Grecians a murmuring back to them. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, or it is not reasonable. This is not a logical thing that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now you'll notice the word there, to serve tables. It is the Greek word, which is the verb, from diakonos, which is deacons, diakoneo, which means to serve. So you see, you're getting the word deacon. What do we know about deacons? Well, we know that the word deacon means table waiter, and that's what we're seeing here in the verb, the use of the verb. Well, it's not good that we should leave the word of God and become servants or waiters of tables. So obviously, it has to do something with food here. There's some murmuring because of the food. And then here's some heavenly wisdom given to the apostles. Verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may put over this business or this ministration. Now you choose out among yourselves. They didn't appoint him, you see. They allowed the congregation to pick them. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry. Again, another use of the word in the Greek, diakonos, ministry. Often diakonos, is translated as minister or ministry. So you see, there might be even a word play here in the Greek as you look at it. We shouldn't be deacons over tables, but we should be deacons over the word. We shouldn't be servants over tables, but we should be servants of the word. Continually to prayer and the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. Now that's a rare event. That's a rare event that somebody can make a saying that everybody's happy with. But the whole multitude was excited about that. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, that is, the apostles had prayed, they laid their hands on them, which means they gave them authority over this. Authority that came to the apostles, through the apostles, to these seven men. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests. Now we see something different that we've never seen so far. A great company of priests were obedient to the faith. before they were all against. There was the chief priest and the high priest. And when you came to Hebrew priests, it was always enemies of the gospel and of the church and what is going on. But now the enemies, some of the enemies that were outspoken against it, whose very livelihood depended upon this being wrong. A great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Wow. That'd be like, those who are members of the evil party giving it up and becoming Christians. And Stephen, full of faith and power, dunamis. Now he was given power, authority, exousia, to serve tables by the apostles, but this is dunamis. He has faith and power, and he's full of it. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Well, in these eight verses, there are many, many things that instruct us, that give us understanding. Not in the sense that it directly commands it, but we see it in the scripture, incidental to the narrative, these things that we learn. The first thing we see that what was going on was the disciples were multiplied. Almost daily did people come to Christ. Now, it was fertile ground. It was ground that had never been plowed, as it were, with the gospel before. And it was the establishment of the church, and the Lord had poured out upon the church the Spirit upon these apostles, where they could do miracles and wonders. But it was the preaching of this gospel, and you'll notice that in the eight verses here, the theme that the apostles, that the 12, the thing that they were most interested in was the word. You see, we should not, it is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. That's not reasonable. That is a waste. That is a complete waste of the resources that the Lord has given to us. That is a misuse of the division of labor. The greatest thing that we could do is to preach the word. And then again, you'll see in verse 4 that we may give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So it wasn't the miracles and the wonders. What the miracles and the wonders did was they showed that the word was from God. They authenticated the word, you see. Now the word authenticates the miracle, but then the miracle authenticated the word. And it was the word. And you'll see that that they were pleased, and they, verse 5, that they picked these men and they brought them before the apostles, who were the ones who, the 12, who were the ones that instructed them, and they laid on the hands on them, gave them the authority to do this thing. And verse 7 says, and the word of God was increased. So it's about the word. These disciples were multiplied by the word. And often it is not really the word, though sometimes that when the gospel comes, the gospel is a sword that divides. I know that. Sometimes people don't want to hear the truth and they will leave. They will not sit under the preaching of the truth. And it doesn't really matter. They will say things like, well, it's too long, it's too hard, it's too this, it's too that. But ultimately what it is they don't want to hear it. They do not want to hear the word. It's galling to them. But let me say this, that the church is multiplied because of the word. And here's what Satan would rather us do. Satan would love for us to be busy about things. I remember I went to an associational meeting one day, and there was a person telling us that this new program that they were going to push was radical and would energize the church. And what it meant was that, and here's the details of it, that you would come to church on a Sunday, not in your church clothes, but in your work clothes, and then we would forsake the house of the Lord, and we would go out into the community, and we would do work for people. We would clean up their yards. We would build them ramps. We would paint their houses. We would minister to them in whatever ways they needed us to minister to them in a very practical way. And they thought it was magnificent, and they thought it was a great thing to do. But you see, but what that would do is that that would be like putting the miracles here in the place of the word. It is the word. And it was the word that produced the miracles, I'm telling you. Though the miracles authenticated the word, it was the word that produced the miracles. What produces the service? What produces service out of this church? And we have done in the 23 years that I've been here, starting my 24th year, though we're at a low ebb, we all know it, we know we're at a low spot for support, we're at a low spot for laborers to go do. There's some things that we used to do that there's just no way we could do now because we don't have the people to do it. But in these 23 years, you know that we have done lots of things for people. That we have reached out. We have not only just around us, but all over the United States and all over the world. There were things that we did, but why did we do those things? They were always motivated by the word. It was about the word. It was about increasing the number of disciples. And we surely must be careful. Because we must not follow the latest trends or the newest program or someone that came up with an idea that, well, people really don't like preaching. But I tell you what people really like. They like for you to do things for them. That's what they really like. And so there are churches today that are founded upon the doing of things for people. I knew a church that set up a table in the mall and wrapped Christmas presents for people. One, you'd go buy the Christmas present in the store, you'd bring to them, and they used to charge, I think, though I'm not much on Christmas shopping. I've never done a lot of Christmas shopping in my whole life. I'm glad that other people did and gave me gifts. But anyway, but I do know this, that they used to charge you in some places to wrap the gift. Because you'd buy it and they'd wrap it. If it was a shirt or whatever. Well, these people, for free, they were going to wrap the gift, or whatever it might be. And you'll notice that the world, see, the world follows the flesh and the devil. The devil would have us do anything, everything but preach. You don't want us preaching. Because it is the truth that transforms. It is the truth that saves the souls. It is this truth that does that. See. But you'll notice the world, the news media, when they begin to talk about how wonderful a church is or isn't. But this church is wonderful. Why? Because they did things for people, you see. Because they're like the welfare program. They helped people. Well, look, it is the nature of the church to help people. The church can't be in a community without the community being better. The church can't be in a community without the community being more loving, more kind, more generous. And in fact, the part of the work of the church is no question that the work of the church is charity, the biblical charity. That is one, and in fact, there are three things that the church does: missions and evangelism, education, and charity. Those are the three things that we ought to be about, that we ought to do as the Church of Jesus Christ. It flows through us, you see. And I'm not saying this to encourage you or to chide you or to push you into doing. No, we do these things. We have always and will always do, because that's what we are. Now, the only reason that we have to be careful in doing things is that you know and I know that we can't do things for everybody. But simply because you can't do things for everybody doesn't mean you shouldn't do things for anybody. And the only thing about reaching out, the only thing about reaching out beyond our church community, our church membership to do things, the only thing about that that causes us angst and disappointment is because we can't do more of it. Not because we did it, but because we can't do more of it. But it is the Word. It is the Word that multiplies the church. Now, someone might... I remember when we... I don't know if some of you remember this, but I remember, do y'all remember when we took up money to for the surgery for Beto's nephew? You remember that? That in, we've done so many things, we can't even remember what we've done. But do any of y'all remember that? We took up some money. I forgot, I think maybe the baby's eyes were crossed, right? Had an eye that was crossed. And it was just a surgery, just a what we would call a minor surgery that could, and so we did that. We did that. We didn't brag about it. We didn't write up brochures about it. You know, we did it and then we moved on to do whatever. But I remember what Beto said, that his mother said. So this would be the grandmother that said, "Well, you know what? Those Baptists helped us. We're going to all be Baptists now." Well, that might attract them. It might attract them in. So, well, look, if that's the kind of people that's up there at that church, I want to be a part of that. But you know, and I know that that's not how you get into the church, and that's not the motivation for coming into the church. The motivation for coming into the church is the Word of God when the gospel is preached and it hits your heart and you repent and God gives you, grants you repentance and gives you faith, you see. But it's through the Word. So multiplied in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied by this Word. But as the Word goes out, there's always an enemy. There's always an enemy. And the sad thing about it is that the enemy can often use the church against the church. Now, that's the last point I'm going to be able to make today. To use the church against the church. To use one group against another group. Because one group thinks the other group is not doing what they should be doing. And the other group thinks that group ought to be happy about what's going on. Well, that's what we're seeing here. This is about a daily ministration of food. But it could be anything. It could be anything. When Bunyan has Christian walking through the valley of the shadow of death. In the story, Bunyan said, "I would not let this one thing slip." That when he was walking through the valley of the shadow of death, one of the wicked ones came up behind him and whispered in his ear all manner of blasphemy and evil.